All right, Exodus. I hope you can turn this one on.
Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Talk about the birth of the nation in this chapter. Israel will pass through the Red Sea, and then Egypt will be most of the army will be devastated here. Exodus 14, let me read a few verses, and I'm going to give you four thoughts for this chapter. Just go through it as it's told. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So that's what's going to happen in these coming verses here. Let's pray and talk about the birth of the nation of Israel. Father, I thank you for your words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you'd help us through this portion of Scripture. Help us understand what we need to understand and make appropriate applications where they need to be made. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and the Lord tells them where to go. Go basically toward the sea, and so they're going to go toward the Red Sea and camp out there. And the point of this endeavor really seems to be the Lord's going to draw out Pharaoh and the Egyptians by essentially putting blood in the water, so to speak. I mean, he is going to put the Israelites in a position of helplessness, and Pharaoh and Egypt will become emboldened. They'll see the prey, sort of the helpless prey, and then they're going to go after him. That's just the animal instinct, the animal nature there, so to speak. And so, just like the nature of the beast there. So they're going to go after Israel. So Pharaoh's going to be hardened. That's what the Lord says. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But I want to remind you of something about this hardening. When the Lord hardens someone's heart, it is done with some external forces. It's not done, you know, in a fatalistic or Calvinistic way, which by that I mean The Lord doesn't determine that a person's heart is going to be hard. He uses things outside the person to essentially make the person more of what they are, particularly in Pharaoh's case. So he's going to put the Israelites in a position of helplessness, and what that will in turn do is make Pharaoh's heart hard towards the situation. He's going to become emboldened to destroy the nation of Israel, or further destroy the nation of Israel, or further try to bring them back and reintroduce them as slaves into the nation again. And so Pharaoh will, in that sense, he'll be hardened against the will of God and really the plan of God for the Israelites and all of this. And all of these things, you could say, could be avoided if Pharaoh was just a different person, but he's not. And so the Lord's going to, unfortunately, it's kind of like the situation where whichever way a person is leaning, that's the way they fall. So if this man is already hardened in himself, or he already has this aversion to the things of God and a hatred for Israel, then the things that God does makes that even more so. And so he sets a trap. Lord sets a trap for Pharaoh. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart by using the situation and the circumstance, and it's going to embolden Pharaoh to go after the nation of Israel. And as much as what Pharaoh saw hardened him, and this is the scenario, you'll see this a couple times in this chapter, that somebody sees a situation and their heart responds in a way to that situation that it's instructive to understand, because Pharaoh is one person. He'll see the situation with Israel and he'll be moved to go after the nation. The second group of people that'll see this is the Israelites. They will be backed into a corner and they will see the situation and their hearts will fear, they'll be afraid of what's going on, and we'll keep reading. I'll just show you that, but let's go back to Exodus 14. Let me read a few more verses here as we go through this. Verse 5 says, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-Roth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Catch that. And behold, the Egyptians march after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So I'll stop there for a second, just to deal with the Israelites' response. So you got Pharaoh's response. He's been hardened. He sees the nation sort of helplessly flailing about between the Red Sea and this wilderness expanse, and they have nowhere really to go. And so Pharaoh gathers his armies. They head toward the Israelites. And when the Israelites see all this, they become scared. And they look at the water and they say, what are we supposed to do? And there's some really good instruction here. You could probably just make a sermon out of this part of it. But when the pains of death start to surround the Israelites, and they appear to be hopelessly cornered, three things really start to happen, and they're indicative of fear in really any scenario. When they see what the scenario is, they see their predicament. We can't go through the Red Sea. Doesn't seem like we can. We're stuck here on the coast, and Pharaoh's army is getting ready to come take us captive again. The fear sets in, and this is what happens when fear sets in. The imagination really takes over, and it starts connecting things that aren't connected. For instance, what the Israelites say about what's happening has nothing to do with what's happening. They say and they accuse Moses of bringing them out to a position because there were no graves in Egypt, and so now God's just going to make one big grave in the wilderness and kill everybody with the Egyptian, using the Egyptian soldiers. Number one, that's not true. None of that they said is true. That's that imagination, and when fear takes over, man, your mind just starts making these connections that aren't real. They have no basis in reality. But this is what these people do. This is what people do when they're scared. And so then they start coming up with solutions to problems that aren't problems. And they say, we should just go back to Egypt. And if we had stayed in Egypt, none of this would have happened. And so they start reasoning about how to make right this situation. How do we get back to normal, so to speak? How do we solve this problem? And you know, the Lord's looking at this thing. Obviously, He has a plan, and from His perspective, there is not a problem yet. There's no problem here. They're doing what they're supposed to do. You go to the edge of the Red Sea. Wait there. God's gonna wait till Pharaoh musters his army, and then God, I mean, he knows what he's going to part the Red Sea and all that stuff, but they don't know that plan. So what they're doing is, number one, the imagination in this fear starts to connect things and rationalize and try to figure out what's going on, and then makes these connections that aren't real. And then with all that starts to come up with solutions that aren't real. Like, this is how we fix it. We go back into Egypt. We should go back. I told you this was going to happen. I told you this is the way it was going to be. I told you this. And so faithlessness, really, or faithfulness, I should say, faithfulness is the only thing that can come to the rescue here. You have to find somebody that's faithful that can lead these scared sheep through what they're about to go through and calm them all down and explain, look, God is going to do so. He told us what to do. He's brought us this far. He's not going to leave us here to die. This wasn't the plan to die out here anyway. His plan is to get us out of Egypt. And so a man like Moses, who is faithful, steps up and explains in verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's like, don't run back to Egypt, just stay here and watch what God will do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So the people need someone like Moses. They need someone to calm down, get a proper perspective about what's going on, and get rid of these unreasonable fears that seem reasonable, because if you look at the situation, it seems reasonable, but when you take your eyes off of it and put your eyes on the Lord, then you realize, well, it's not reasonable to be afraid of where we are. The Lord has led us this far. He's not leading us out here to an open grave. He's trying to get us out of Egypt while tempting and alluring Pharaoh and his army out to the same place here. So there's this pains of death around the nation. And I say that because he's describing the birth of a nation here. They're going to eventually pass through this sea. And right now you've got these sort of, that's like labor pains. It's like the nation's looking behind them and they see death and destruction and they're scared and they're frightened. And Moses stands up and Moses is, I've never heard this illustration. Moses is like the epidural. I mean, he says, look, quit worrying about this. The Lord brought you this far. He's going to bring you through it. Sit still, be still, calm down, which I don't know who has ever benefited from the phrase calm down. I don't know that that's ever helped anybody, but that's essentially Moses, you know, calm down has to be followed by an explanation. You know, it's not just calm down, stop doing that, calm down. No, it's calm down because this is what's happening and this is what's going to happen. And so Moses does that. In verses, we run down to verse 15 here. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. That's just like, why are you standing at the edge of the sea? Just walk through the sea. Use the tools you got and go through the sea. Keep going forward. And so, verse 17, I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's the second or third time he said that. I'm going to let them know that I am the Lord. That, in fact, that's a phrase that shows up, I don't know how many times, 60, 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, that you'll know that I'm the Lord. But he's not talking to Egypt, he's talking to Israel when he says it in Ezekiel, that they'll know I'm the Lord. Let's see, verse 18, Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. I imagine if you're an Egyptian in Pharaoh's army, you might have lived through the plagues and said, you know what, it's all circumstantial, it's all coincidental. It just happens, so happens that we had all these frogs. Just so happens that we had all these flies. Just so happens that we had all this stuff. I mean, I don't know how you would come to that conclusion after that many plagues, but I'm sure there's probably some that did. And then even in this scenario, where there's warfare or potential warfare involved, and if you're just this Egyptian army, you know, man, and you're getting ready to chase after Israel, and all of a sudden there's just smoke everywhere and there's clouds, and it's like, well, we had a dust storm or something. And so, but what it does, it just stops you in your tracks. Now the Lord explains what he's doing, but from the world's perspective, it's, you know, looks like smoke. It's just something we can't see. We can't see through this, so we can't move through it. And so the Lord separates Israel from Egypt in this pillar of smoke here. And so the Lord's going to protect the nation, and this is how he's going to do it. Really, you think about this, one of the principles at work is when you do things God's way, you get God's protection on it. And that's the truth. You do what God asks you to do, and you get God's protection on it. And so it doesn't mean it all, you're always, you know, safe and all that stuff. I don't know all of God's plans, all that kind of thing. But I know if you're doing it God's way, then you're going to get God's protection on what you're doing. And that's what happens with Israel. They're scared, but they're doing it God's way with the help of Moses, with a lot of help from Moses to get them corralled and get them to understand what the plan is here going forward. And with those things said, with the fears sort of calmed, maybe to some degree. I mean, you could really talk about these fears a little bit more, but basically what people see really does affect their heart. It just does. And you have to be sometimes careful with that and understanding of that in your own life. So the Lord protects the nation. He gets between the nation of Israel, or the Israeli people, and the Egyptian army. And as we go on here, the Bible says in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. What a wild thing. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea. So you got, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of, or potentially a couple million of Israelites are doing this, but that is a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And to walk through the sea where the walls of water are piled high and the ground is dry, and this hundreds of thousands, potentially a couple million of people walk through this on dry ground, and the Egyptians see that, and so they chase after, and they get into the middle of the sea. And you can imagine what's going to happen now. Because now the Lord has them where he wants them. Now he's got Egypt in a place where he wants them. As sad as that is, that's what's happened. This is the way you want to treat my people, and this is the way I'll treat you. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It's all those 600 chariots and thousands of military personnel he's got. They all enter into the Red Sea. And verse 24, it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So now, man, if you're in the Egyptian army, and you have pursued now because your leader has told you to pursue Israel, and now you're in the middle of two walls of water, and as you're going through this, and you're hurrying through this thing, you know, getting the horses and you know, moving fast, and all of a sudden the wheels start coming off the chariots, and you're just being drug around with these horses, dragging these boxes around. And At this point, the water is enough to know God's involved in this thing, that now God has removed your ability to get out of it now. And so they're stuck in this, in the middle of this sea where these walls of water, and they look around, and these military men, the best of the best in Egypt, say, this is terrible. This is not good. We're gonna be buried in here, and literally God has made this our grave. And so it says in verse 25, he took off their chariot wheels, they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. So it sounds like they get into the middle of the sea and they're ready to turn around. They just want to get away because this is just too much at this point. Verse 26, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. So they're struggling to get out of there. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Isn't that something? And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. At least right now they did. So, I mean, you get the picture. The Egyptians chasing after Israelites. The water closes back in on the Egyptian army, and whoever it was that entered into the river, into the sea, it closed back in on them. You'll find out that the whole Egyptian army wasn't completely destroyed. It was the ones that went into the were actually in the water there. They all died. And in the morning, or maybe in the evening, but that day, Israel saw dead Egyptian soldiers just washing up on shore. Just incredible. Now you think about that as a nation. They didn't have any guns. They didn't have any way to protect themselves. They just had to follow God's direction. They followed God's direction. They got God's protection. And at the end of it, the nation is born. And at this point in time, this whole event, Passover, crossing of the Red Sea, this whole event will mark the birth of the nation. I think to this day the Hebrew calendar starts here. I think this is where the Hebrew calendar starts, is at this point in time. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's where it starts. But this is the birth of the nation. And a couple things that are interesting in history about all this. I told you several weeks ago when we started this, the Pharaoh that was the Pharaoh at this time, it looks like was a Pharaoh named Tutmosis. Tutmosis. Interesting. That's where Moses gets his name. Moses is an Egyptian name, and it makes sense. I mean, it's the princess that finds Moses in the water. Names of Moses. That's because her surname is Moses. But Tutmosis the third seems to be the Pharaoh at this time, and he was a very one of the names he was given in history. He was like the Napoleon of Egyptian pharaohs. Like, he conquered land, he expanded the nation, he expanded the territory of the nation, and in 18 years of being Pharaoh, he had campaigned 17 times and conquered lands for 17 years, just expanding the nation of Egypt. 17 campaigns in 18 years. And it's interesting in history because at this point in time, all of his military campaigns stop. There are no more military campaigns. The Pharaoh goes on to be Pharaoh for another I don't know, 15 years or so, but he never fights another battle. He never proceeds on another military campaign. And so at this point in history, you study history, this Pharaoh, and historians look at it and they're like, well, you know, obviously they're like, we don't know what happened here. It just stopped after 18 years. Well, if you read the Bible, you might have an idea of what happened. His whole military was destroyed. And so that was that. And so it's interesting that history, you go outside of the Bible, and history corresponds with what's happening, but history just doesn't know what to do with the information it's given. It's like, we know this Pharaoh was a military-minded man. We know he wanted to conquer and expand the nation of Egypt, and he did that year after year after year after year. And then suddenly, all of his campaigns stop. He participates in no more military activities, and that's the end of it. And so on this hand, history says, well, these are the facts. We just don't know what to do with the facts. And the Bible says, well, let me fill in the gaps for you. This is what happened to his army. His army was destroyed in the Red Sea when Israel left the country. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. I love reading about history and the Bible and putting these things parallel together, and it's very interesting. But all that, the power of God, and after seeing all of this, as crazy as it is, the Bible says the Israelites feared and believed the Lord only for a short time. Because they will immediately get out into the wilderness, and within a matter of days and even just a couple of weeks, already wondering, where's God in all of this? And so, like we talked about it in Sunday school, it doesn't even take a generation to remove the remembrances of certain things and the power of God and the real power of God in a physical material world and in a physical material way, seeing the power of God and then just forgetting that happened. So interesting stuff about all this. You get some principles about fear. You get the birth of the nation here. You get some history about Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, what happened to them, and good stuff. I hope it's helpful. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together, and I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for justification, for eternal life. Lord, I pray you'd help us serve you this week and just be Christians the way we ought to be this week. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.